The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth. At this particular time of year, people talk a lot about the Holy Family. They mean by that, of course, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. They are commonly referred to as the Holy Family. We've read about that family scene tonight in Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men came to worship the young child Jesus. And there was that family gathered together, and those men opening their gifts and presenting unto the Lord Jesus gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And whether it has any connection with that, it's probably a very tenuous one. But it is a tradition at this time of year that families get together and they open gifts. And they give their gifts one to another. And this, more than any other time, other than perhaps Thanksgiving, is that time of the year when families get together. And whatever people might think about Christmas as an institution, and there's a lot of different things that we could say about it that are very negative, yet it has to be a good thing, I believe, for families and for friends to gather together. It was the great preacher of London, C.H. Spurgeon, who said that he wished there were 10 or a dozen Christmas days in the year because, I quote, Christmas Day is really a boon to us, particularly as it enables us to assemble round the family hearth and meet our friends once more. And I believe that what Spurgeon said is correct. It's a good thing, it should be a good thing, for families to meet together. We know that family affection lies at the very roots of a well-ordered society. And one of the problems that we have in the day in which we live is the absence of families and proper family affection. It was the preacher John Charles Ryle of Liverpool who said, "May the Christmas day never arrive in England when there are no family meetings and no gatherings together." Christmas time is a season when family gatherings are common. It's become part and parcel of life at this time of the year. Every year people scramble to get home. The holidays should be at least a happy time of family gathering. Sometimes, however, memories of this period of time are painful. In my own family, we had a bereavement one Christmas time when my grandfather passed away and was buried on the day after Christmas Day. Christmas gatherings, therefore, can be very sad occasions. They can be sad because of those who were present in previous years, who are not present this year. And as the years roll on and time passes on, so the gaps and the vacant places appear in the family get-togethers. And we can look at those old photographs and note those who are no longer with us and see that through circumstances the whole family is no longer present. But in considering the family and family gatherings, I want us to think tonight of the great family, which is mentioned here in Ephesians 3 verse 15. It is the family of God. It is a family which is more important than any family could be on this earth. And it is a vital thing that you and I make sure that we are a part of this family. It's described here by the apostle as the whole family in heaven and earth. The whole family in heaven and earth. It's the family of God. And it is vital that you make sure that you are a part of that family. It's vital that you make sure that you're present when the great gathering of that family takes place in eternity, as no doubt it will. Now I want you to notice with me simply in this text, Ephesians 3:15, several things. You have their persons described. They're described as the whole family. Every human family is made up of family members. The father and mother and the brothers and sisters. And the grandparents and the grandchildren. And we can go out even wider than that and talk about the aunts and the uncles and the cousins. Now this family of God has its members. The whole family they're described as in heaven and earth. And it consists of true Christian believers. It consists of the saints of God in all ages and in all geographical locations. And the thing is that membership in this great family is not natural, but spiritual. We are all naturally members of our family because we were born into the family. But membership of the whole family in heaven and earth that are mentioned here is spiritual. It's nothing to do with physically where you were born. It has no connection at all with who your parents were, nor what religion was actually practiced in your home, if any. To be a member of the family of God has nothing to do with the church that you belong to, nor does it have any connection with anything that your parents or your minister did for you or to you. It has nothing to do with your natural birth. But membership of this family comes by the new birth. Some people think that you become a child of God by what they call christening or baptism. But I want to tell you that that has no power at all to place you in this great family. There is no one who will be in heaven because they were baptized with water. And as you are born, and I am born into an earthly family, we must be born again into God's family by His Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can make you a member of this family, the family of God. The Lord Jesus talked about that, didn't He, to Nicodemus when He said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. John chapter 1 verse 13 speaks of those who are the sons of God, and it says they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God by His Spirit. This is what we call in theology regeneration. Or the new birth. And you must, and I must, experience personally and individually the new birth. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing which says, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified freely through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. Are you a member of this family? Now, why are these persons so described? Well, they're called a family because they have a common father. In Galatians 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul wrote this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you get into the family. God is the father of each and every believer. Each and every one of them is born of God, born of His Spirit. They all have what the Scripture calls the spirit of adoption, so that they can call God Father. Abba, Father. The prayer goes, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Our Father. This is their common cry. They are His children. They are part and parcel of His family. The Bible talks about being the sons and daughters of God. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was comforting them about the truth of separation, how that it's not only a separation from unbelief and error, but it's a separation unto Christ. Here's what he says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you," and listen to this, "and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The sons and daughters of a common father. This is the family of God. All the members of this family have a common father. And they are a family because they have a connecting name. The family members all share the same last name. Until, of course, girls get married and they take on the name of their husband. But those that are born into the family all have that last name. And that is why when people refer to my family, they say the Hamiltons. And believe it or not, they did that when I was young as well. And they talk about those that lived in a certain house on a certain street. Oh, the Hamiltons lived there. We all had a common connecting name. And we might say this in a very exalted sense. Spiritually, God's children are all connected by a connecting name. And that name is, of course, the name of Christ. If you're saved, you call yourself a Christian. And in that name, there is the very name of Christ. Christian. Christ one is literally what it means. And that family name is a name that all believers love. All the family of God rejoices in the name of Christ. The whole family have a common father. The whole family have a connecting name. And I do believe it's also true that the whole family have a characteristic likeness. Family members often resemble one another, don't they? If you look at some people, a brother standing beside a sister, you may not have ever met the sister before or the brother before, but when you look at them, you can tell that they're connected. Often that is the case. Family members often resemble one another, even so much so that at times they're like two peas in a pod. Very often the children have a resemblance to the father. There's a family likeness from the father that goes down to the children. And is that not the case with God's children? Is it not the case with God's family? There is a family likeness. A spiritual resemblance. For instance, all the children of God are lovers of the Father. They love God. And they hate sin. And they all look to Christ. And they're all led by the same Spirit of God. And they all love the same Scriptures, the Word of God. And they all in common go to one throne of grace in prayer. There's a family characteristic likeness. The family members have a lot in common one with another. They're the children of God. And leading on from that, we could say that the family members in this spiritual family of God have a corresponding affection. They love one another. The Lord Jesus said that that was how the world would know that you belong to Christ, that ye have love one for another. Now, I have three sisters. And looking back on our childhood, I think there were times when we had a very strange way of showing our love one for another. But we did and we do love one another. I think it's true in the family of God as it is in human families. All families have disagreements. All families have their difficulties. They have their little spats. They have their little arguments. Their little discussions about things. But there is an affection there, isn't there? There is a natural affection, one for another. But in God's family, there is a supernatural affection. It's a supernatural affection. It's that love that God has put within the hearts of His people. One for another. Now that's why Christians from different countries, different nationalities, different backgrounds, can meet up and immediately have a bond of fellowship forged between them. I'm sure that's happened to you, where you've met a Christian from a totally different background, a totally different country. There's not really a whole lot between you that is similar. Except for this, you're both lovers of Christ. And because you love the Lord Jesus, you love one another. There is that common bond. There's fellowship there. And when we think of all of these things that are characteristic of the family of God, the question is, are you in this family? Are you part of the family of Christ and of God? Are you in that family? Because when Paul speaks here of the whole family in heaven and earth, he's speaking of a family outside of which no one will ever be saved. If you don't belong to the family of God, it'll not matter on that great day what church you belong to or didn't belong to. That's not what will get you to heaven. But being part of the whole family in heaven and earth. So there are here persons described. There are also in this text places designated. Heaven and earth. Two very different places. Two very different locations. Heaven above, earth beneath, as the Bible puts it in another place. But I want you to see here that this whole family is seen to be in heaven and earth. It doesn't say the whole family in heaven and then the whole family in earth, as if there were two different families. But rather, you have one family, but the family members are resident in two separate places. Yet they form one body. One family of God. Of course, at one time or another, all of them were on the earth. But now, many of them are in heaven. Heaven must be a wonderful place. And here you have mention made of one family, but the members of that family are located in two places. Now notice it doesn't say the whole family in heaven and earth and purgatory. It doesn't say the whole family in heaven and earth and limbo or some other third state. No, there's only two places. No third place. The family in heaven and the family in earth. And it's the family of God. One part of that family is in heaven already and the other part is on the way to heaven, on the road to heaven. Notice it doesn't say the whole family in heaven and earth and hell. Because there's no member of this family of God that will be in hell. No, there are some members who are already safe in heaven. The story is given in Scripture of our Savior's crucifixion and how that there on the cross he was crucified between two malefactors, as they're called, thieves, criminals. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, in answer to the great prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said to the one thief, verily or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And don't listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses, falsely so called, who will tell you that paradise is on the earth. It's not. Because when you read Paul's statement concerning being caught up into the third heaven, he mentions there that he was caught up into paradise. It also speaks in the book of Revelation about paradise and the throne of God. We know that paradise is just another reference to heaven. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What an assurance. As soon as that thief died, he went to be with Christ in heaven. Paul could look forward himself to the day, and he speaks of it in a number of places, but I'm thinking especially of Philippians 1 and verse 23, when he would go to be with Christ, which is far better. And in the original, it has the idea of that which is far, far, far better. It's far better. And there are some of the members of God's great family who are already safe in heaven. They're in a place of great joy and delight. And how could we ever describe the glories of heaven? How could we ever adequately, using human words, speak of the joys of that place? The Word of God itself tells us all that we need to know about heaven at this time. And among other things, it tells us in Revelation 21 verse 4 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Think about that. No more death. No funerals. No caskets. No graveside services. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then it goes on in chapter 22 of Revelation from verse 3 to say, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know, this idea that's often given about heaven, you know, people lying about on clouds with grapes being dropped into their mouths, that's just foolishness. Foolishness. Listen, his servants shall serve him. We're going to be involved in activity in glory. What that service will involve, I don't know. I just know that Christ's servants will serve him, and they shall see his face. Something that's never happened before. Till they get there, they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They're in God's immediate presence. Now, we know little of heaven, but what we know of it teaches us that it is a wonderful place. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? The hymn writer said, oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. The whole family in heaven and in earth, some of the members of this great family are already safe in heaven. And we have known some of them in our lifetime, we believe, godly people. Godly ministers, godly elders, godly parents, godly friends. And they've gone to be with Christ, which is far better, and they have seen the King in all of his glory. They're in heaven. But then some of this family dwells on the earth. Some members are still here upon earth. The whole family in heaven and earth. Here on this earth, they serve God. They strive against sin. They battle with the flesh. They wrestle with not only spiritual difficulties, but physical as well. They experience pain and suffering and temptations and trials and all of the afflictions of this life, as well as those of the children of God. And yet, here's the great truth. These people, this part of the family that's still on the earth, are as much cared for by God as the members who are in heaven. Because they're all in the same family. Sometimes in human families, sad to say, there's favoritism. There is. And sometimes some members of the family feel a little bit peeved because they don't quite get the same treatment as other members of the family. Sometimes that's real and sometimes it's only perceived. I want to tell you something. In God's family, all the members are cared for equally by God. He loves His people. And those that are in heaven, while they are more happy, no doubt, yet they are not more secure. They're not any more saved than those members of the family on the earth. Yes, they are in the church triumphant, and the others on the earth are in the church militant, but they're in the same church. They're part of the one family of God. They are members of Christ. And what a thought that is. That Christ is the head, and Christ has a body, and the body is His people. That is something that's spoken of in a number of scriptural locations. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It speaks of the body of Christ. And here's what it says about the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All the members, whether they feel themselves to be feeble or not, are part of that body. They all love the same Savior. They are equally justified before God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed equally to them. The saints on earth are just as secure as the saints in glory. They're just as sure of heaven as if they were already there. I know we must battle against sin. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must lay hold on eternal life. We must persevere. We must go on with God. But from God's perspective, if you're a justified child of God, you are as sure of heaven as if you were already there. You know why? Because the blood of Christ has been shed for you. And the same Spirit of God has regenerated you, as has regenerated all the rest. And so the little chorus is correct, which says, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. The whole family in heaven and earth. Now part of this family is running the race. While for the heavenly part of the family, the race is run. They're, if I could speak reverently, they're sitting on the bleachers in the stadium watching the race. I believe that is scriptural. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the great cloud of witnesses. The idea there is of the stadium and those that are sitting watching the race taking place. They've already run their race. But part of the family is still running. But nevertheless, they're both parts of the whole family of God. And the question is, are you in that family? Are you a part of this family of God? The places designated, heaven and earth, the persons described, the whole family. But then there's the prospects determined. The whole family has a great future. You know, at Christmas time, when we have our family gatherings on this earth, we know not what the future holds. And we may meet this week in a way in which we will never meet again. Because we know not what a day, never mind a year, might bring forth. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Yet people do that, don't they, all the time. They boast of tomorrow. They talk about even what they're going to do next year. And yet we're not guaranteed even a moment. We're only a heartbeat away from eternity. We know not what the future holds. We don't know what trials lie ahead. We don't know what heartaches, what afflictions, what troubles, what trials we're going to face. And I think it's a great mercy that we don't. Some years ago, I heard a message on the subject, how God graciously hides the future from our view. And what a thought that is. Can you imagine the despair, perhaps, that would come upon your heart if you knew all that you were going to face in the future? But God doesn't allow us. God doesn't allow us to see into the future. That is why this business of going to clairvoyance and horoscopes and all of that is so wrong. Because the Lord has only told us as much of the future as He wants us to know in His Word. And beyond that, we are not to probe or to pry or to try to find out. It's a mercy that we don't know what the future holds. How sad would our family gatherings be, for instance, if we knew everything that lay ahead? How sad would those gatherings be? But it is a fact, is it not, that even at this Christmas season, many will gather for the last time. They will never meet again this side of eternity. But yet when we think of this scripture, the whole family have good prospects ahead of them. There is a great future that's determined for every single member of this family of God. Let's think of some of those prospects. Preservation is one of them. The Lord has promised to keep His people. What a promise is that, found in John 10, verse 28. And I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life. The whole family will be preserved. The whole family will be complete in heaven, not a single member of the family of God missing. Not one. The devil is never going to get a hold of any soul for whom Christ died. Everyone for whom that precious blood was shed will be brought to glory. They will be preserved unto everlasting life and to His heavenly kingdom. But there's also this thought in connection with that, and that is glorification. Because every single member of the family will be changed. It is a fact of life that we all change. We get older. We lose our good looks. We're changing. As we get older, we're changing. But you know, that's true spiritually of God's family. They're changing. God's people are being changed more and more into the image of Christ. And ultimately, in glorification, they will every one of them be changed. Even as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, verse 21, where he says, concerning the people of God, that He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, or the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Glorification. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Glorification. And there's another thing that's happening to the family of God, that which will ultimately be seen, and that is their unification. The whole family in heaven and earth are now divided, part on earth, part in heaven. But the whole family will then be one in glory. The thing about family gatherings on earth, they don't last forever. They just last for a short time. Usually just for a few days. And some of us think, more's the pity. We would like it to last longer. But when God's family are gathered together in heaven, it'll not just be for a few days or even a few decades, but for the endless ages of eternity. Eons and eons. John Newton put it in very human language when he said in the hymn Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Think of that. Forever and forever. In some matters, the family of God on earth disagree. That's why we have different communions of believers, and that's not always a bad thing. There is a unity even in diversity. But there are things not essential that they have differences of opinion on. We don't all see things alike, otherwise everyone would believe as I do. And all other Christians would say the same thing. They have differences. But friends, in heaven, all the differences and all the divisions will be resolved. For we're going to see things as God sees them, perfectly. And then all of us will know better, even me. We will know better in the sweet by and by, because there will be unification. Think of that, perfect unity. None of this, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. None of the petty differences that sometimes arise among the people of God here on the earth. Unification, glorification, preservation, perfection. Perfection. On this earth we offend in many areas, in many things. There's no believer anywhere who's sinless and perfect in this life. Though we are complete in Christ, God sees us as in His Son. Yet we know that we are such imperfect creatures. We must even confess the things that we do by way of service to the Lord. I believe it was Matthew Henry who said, even our very tears of repentance need to be repented of, because they're imperfect. Our repentance is imperfect. Our faith is imperfect. Oh, but there the whole family will be perfect in holiness. Perfect. And then there is another prospect, and it is provision. For all that they need, they're going to have that eternally. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Are those prospects yours today? Are you in the family of God? Over these days when our families meet together, we ought to think about this. Are we going to meet in heaven? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? The sad fact is that there are many, even in our family circles, that we can think of, and they're not saved. They've never been brought into the family of God. They're not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that the Lord would come by His grace and open their hearts and save them. Then there's also the prospect that there are those in the family who are members of the family of God, but you are not. And we need, by God's grace, to come into the family by repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ, flying to the wounds of Jesus. The whole family in heaven and in earth. All our earthly family gatherings are going to cease. They're going to come to an end. Then it is vital that we make sure that we're at that eternal meeting of the whole family of Christ in heaven. And it would be my prayer that those that sit under my ministry, God would be pleased to gather each one of them into His family. That one day we would meet together in heaven, never to part again. And we'll be able to do, as the hymn says, we will do, we'll talk it over in the by and by. May we never rest until we're sure that we are a part of that whole family for Jesus' sake. Amen.